following is a teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how you can join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. So great to see those of you who are in the room, and so glad that you've joined us. If you're joining us online this morning, it is hard to believe that it was this weekend last year. It was really the last time that we were all together before the world changed. A whole year. I know many IBCers who have struggled, battled this year with COVID-19. I know of a dear brother, IBCer, who's in ICU right now. Like many of you, perhaps, I know people who are grieving this year. I had two of my students that passed away from COVID-19. It's been an incredibly hard year in so many ways. And yet it feels like we're getting really close to being on the other side of this. And of course, all of you know that this past week, the governor lifted the statewide mask mandate. And we just want to let you know that through all of this, we've been processing. Lord, how do we best respond to what's happening? From the very beginning, our decisions have been driven really by three criteria. That we want to do everything we can to protect the congregation. We want to do everything we can to protect our broader community. And we want to do everything we can to protect the reputation of Christ. Because how we as Christians respond in a time of crisis tells the world something about the God we follow. So we want to let you know that for the time being, for the remainder of the month of March, we're going to continue when we're here together in the building with our current protocols. And we're looking forward to being able to kind of change some of those protocols as we move forward, as we see how things play out in the coming weeks. We're really excited that Easter Sunday is on the near horizon, April the 4th. We'll gather together to celebrate Easter. And then we want to let you know that we're anticipating the next week, April 11th, going back to two services here in person, 9 o'clock and 10:45, to have more folks that can rejoin with us in the room. And we're targeting that Sunday to be able to reopen our in-person children's ministry. And we're really excited about that. Yes, we're anticipating being able to be in part of the newly renovated space for children's ministry. Now, as you know, renovation timelines are not always all that reliable. So that's the date we're targeting, and we'll have to kind of see how the renovation project continues to play out between now and then. But we're so excited that more and more of us will begin to be able to be together in worship. So let's turn our attention now to the scriptures. Grab your Bible and let's go Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. There is a story that I tell when I tell my life story. And it's a story that happened to me when I was a 15-year-old kid. It's one of those moments that just is crystal clear in my mind. The feeling that I had in that moment, in that experience. I was at my grandparents' house. And I was standing in front of a chest of drawers that had a mirror on the top of it. And I was trying to tie my tie. I was there for my grandfather's funeral. And my grandfather had been my hero, the person that I looked up to, the person that I wanted to model my life after. I had a buddy who one time said to me that he had one grandfather that taught him what it looked like to follow Jesus and another grandfather that taught him how to cuss and clean a fish. And I said, it's funny, I had one grandfather that did both of those things for me. And my grandfather was my hero, and here I was at this moment just feeling really overwhelmed, and I'm staring in the mirror trying to tie my tie. And I just had this feeling, I don't know how to do this. And tears well up in my eyes. I don't know how to do this. And the reason I tell that story when I tell my life story is there's been so many more times in my life where I've felt like that little 15-year-old kid trying to tie his tie. I've felt that a lot in 2020. Maybe some of you have too. Maybe some of you have had those moments in your life, those experiences where you just find yourself in a place where you just feel like, I don't know enough. I don't have enough. I am not enough. And can I just tell you that it may be that that's actually the starting point for a spiritual breakthrough. That it may be that when we find ourselves in those places, in those moments where we think, I don't know enough, I don't have enough, I am not enough, that may be the very place where spiritual transformation, real, deep, lasting change begins in our life. You see, the starting point isn't where we think the starting point is. The starting point isn't, I'm gonna work really hard to become a better person. I'm going to have more self-discipline. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to work really hard to get my anger under control or to get my drinking under control or to stop looking at porn or to get my tendency to control under control. The starting point isn't that I'm going to try really hard to do better. The starting point is, I'm not enough. The path to freedom necessarily begins with this. I am not enough. In fact, I think it would be good for us to confess that together, to just say it out loud together. And so if you're here in the room, if you're watching online, we're gonna say this together. If you're watching somewhere in public on your iPad, you have permission to whisper it so people don't think you're crazy. But I think we should just make this declaration together. The path to freedom necessarily begins with this. I am not enough. This is the starting point for deep, lasting change. The starting point for finding freedom. You heard it in David's story earlier. This moment that he experienced the presence of God, heard God speak to his heart, and he began to engage the process of the 12 steps. And the 12 steps begin at this place. In fact, the first step of the 12 steps of recovery involves this confession, this declaration. We admitted that we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, and that our lives had become unmanageable. That's the place where change begins. During this Lenten season, we're going a little deeper in some of our topics that we're covering on Sunday mornings, and we've created some videos, some simple interviews with some IBCers or some folks from outside that can speak into a deeper place on the topics that we're talking about. And I had the opportunity to talk with an IBCer named Joe Orman. Joe has been around IBC a long time, been very involved in our recovery ministry, both his own journey of recovery, but then helping other people on this journey. And I talked to Joe, and he began to share his story with me. And he began to talk about, at first, the way that he was wrestling with the things that he was encountering when he came to recovery. And here's what he says. He says, what I realized that I was doing was that I was trying to gather information so that I could go and fix it myself. And maybe I'd been coming to church for 25 years, gathering information to try to fix it myself. Even though, he's saying at that time, even though I've got a problem that's really at this point intense and the pressure is intense, I'm still hearing that I have a problem, and once you give me the answer, I'm going to go fix it myself. But the place where the journey begins is with the recognition I can't fix myself. And to me, that's been what's holding me up all along. It was on that day that I finally admitted to my innermost self, I can't do this, that I actually, for the first time, could breathe and realized I just released a ton of shame and regret right then. Because you know why I've always felt ashamed and guilty? Because I was failing at something I can't do. The path to freedom begins with this. I am not enough. That's at the heart of the journey of recovery, of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous and Celebrate Recovery. But it's a truth that is ancient because it's the truth that's found in Scripture. And I think we're going to see this truth beautifully illuminated as we look together at Galatians chapter 2. So let's pick up Galatians 2, verse 15. Galatians 2, 15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, what's going on here? Well, Paul here is picking up right on the heels of where we left off last week. Last week, we talked about this confrontation that Paul had with Peter, where he called him out for the fact that Peter had reintroduced ethnic segregation into this multi-ethnic church at Antioch. And Paul said to him, you're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And now here, Paul goes on to declare what that gospel is. This, in some ways, is the heart of Paul's teaching of the gospel in Galatians. Now, he starts off with this kind of weird thing. We who are Jews by birth. So he's talking about Peter and those with Peter. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. And that sounds a little mean. In the first century imagination, the idea was Jewish people were sinners, were sinful if they didn't keep the law, if they didn't live by Torah. Gentiles were considered sinful because they didn't have the law. They didn't have Torah. And so this is kind of what Paul is getting at here is that he says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. This idea of being justified, it means to be set right with. In this instance, it's to be set right with God. It's a legal term. It's a term that would be used in the court of law by a judge declaring someone innocent, declaring them not guilty, exonerating them, vindicating them. And here Paul is saying we are set right with God, not by anything that we do ourselves, not by any effort on our part. Because if it was dependent on our own effort, we could never get there. All of our hard work, all of our determination, all of our discipline would get us nowhere. That the only hope that we have for being set right with God is on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And we receive the benefit of what Christ has done for us merely by trusting him. Do you see it in the passage? By faith, by faith, by faith. That we are set right with God on the basis of faith. I love the way the old Puritan writer John Bunyan says this. He says, he, that is God, he justifies by bestowing upon us, not by expecting from us. Isn't that good news? He justifies by bestowing on us, not by expecting from us. Because if we were trying to live up to God's expectation, all of us know deep down in our heart, we don't live up to our own expectations, much less the expectations of God. And friends, this is good news. This is where we find freedom. And yet some of us are actually living under the weight of feeling as though we've got to live up to the expectations of God. Some of us are living under the weight of thinking, I've got to change for God to love me. Or maybe God loves me because he has to love me, but he doesn't really like me. Friends, the good news is you don't have to be changed for God to love you. You don't have to change yourself to be set right with God. That he justifies freely. He bestows on us. Doesn't expect from us. He loves us. And we're set right with him on the basis of trusting in what Christ has done on our behalf. And then look where Paul goes from there, verse 17. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Now, what's this thing here in verse 17? It's a little bit of a sort of mind bender, right? If seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean Christ promotes sin? What Paul is saying here is if we set aside Torah, then aren't we sinners just like the Gentiles are? And wouldn't that be promoting sin? Does Jesus want us to be sinners? Paul says, of course, absolutely not. This is very similar to the idea that Paul gets at in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. In Romans 6, 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. Now, how can we live in it any longer? And the NIV translation here actually gets it a little bit off from the original Greek that literally it says, should we continue in sin? The idea is that Paul has just said prior to this that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, right? More sin equals more grace. So if we want more grace, shouldn't we just commit more sin? Shouldn't we just live however we want to and then we just get more grace? Paul says, no, we shouldn't continue in sin. He says it very strongly, by no means. It's the Greek word meganointo. It's the strongest negation that Paul can make in the Greek language. There's a transliteration or a paraphrase of the New Testament called the Cotton Patch Version that puts this in contemporary vernacular as though it came from the cotton patch in Alabama. This common everyday language, how would they say it? And the way this is translated there, should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Hell no. It's the strongest way that Paul knows how to say it. Should we continue in sin? Now there's an important distinction between sin and sins. Sin is a power, an authority over our life. Sin has dominion. It rules over us. Sins are the acts that we commit. Paul says, should we continue under the power, the principle, the authority of sin, under sin as our slave master? And Paul says, no, because we've died and therefore been set free from sin. We've been set free from sin's power over our lives. We have a new found freedom, but it's not in our own power, in our own strength. But we need to learn to say, sin is not my master. Sin is not my master. When I find myself back in that very familiar place, tempted in those familiar ways, sin is not my master. But some of you may say, Barry, that sounds like really good news that sin is not my master, but it feels like my master. That my sin feels like it owns me. My envy feels like it owns me. My anger feels like it owns me. My lust feels like it owns me. If sin is not my master, I've been set free. How do I live in that freedom? I'm glad you asked, because the answer is found for us in verse 20 and 21. And this is powerful, life-changing truth. Listen to what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Three powerful truths that we find embedded right here in this verse. With Christ I died, by Christ I am indwelt, and on Christ I depend. This is the key to finding freedom. First, with Christ I died. That old me that was a slave to sin died with Jesus. The old me is dead. And I need to live in the new life that I have through Jesus. The old me that was a slave to sin is dead. Sin is not my master. With Christ, I died. By Christ, I am indwelt. Right? That what Paul says is that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You can't do it, but he can. You see, friends, the Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible, right? We can't, in our own power, in our own strength, live the Christian life. Jesus, in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, actually ratchets things up for us, right? He says, you've heard it said, the law says that you do not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you get angry with somebody, if you call somebody an idiot in traffic, he didn't put that part in, but if you get angry with somebody, you've already committed murder in your heart. He says, the law says don't commit adultery, but if you look on another person with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. And if that's true, then I stand before you this morning, a murderer and an adulterer, leading a congregation of murderers and adulterers. Maybe that actually needs to be our new slogan around here, right? A multi-ethnic movement of murderers and adulterers. Welcome to the club. Right? Because the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. The only one who's ever lived it faithfully is Jesus himself. But what he says here is that he is alive inside of me. That Jesus doesn't ratchet things up because he's got great confidence in us. He ratchets things up because he's got great confidence in himself. By the presence and power of his Holy Spirit, he is alive inside of me. Paul often talks about our being in Christ, but here he talks about Christ in us. And how do we find freedom? With Christ I died. Sin is not my master. By Christ I am indwelt. And then finally, on Christ I depend. Right? He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. On Christ I depend, I live by faith. How do you get in? How are you justified? By faith. How do you live? By faith. By trusting in him. I love the way the old Scottish theologian from the 19th century, Alexander McLaren, puts this. He says, faith is self-distrust. Faith is self-distrust. The starting point for finding freedom is I am not enough. And it is this day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, trust in, reliance on the Christ who is alive in me. With Christ I died. By Christ I am indwelt. And on Christ I depend. I have a group of guys that are part of my life. I call my circle of counsel. It's just a group of guys that are, it's kind of my formation group and my accountability group and my advisory group, sort of all wrapped up in one. Just a group of guys that I can be with and I don't have to be Pastor Barry. I can just be Barry and talk about what's going on in my life, in my heart, in my marriage. And I had the chance recently to share my whole life story with them. And I told them about that moment looking in the mirror trying to tie my tie. And that feeling of, I don't know how to do this. And the ways in which I've felt that through the course of my life and through the course of this last really difficult year. And one of the guys who always asks such great questions, at the end of my story, he said, "What happened with the tie?" And I kind of looked at him funny and I thought, you know what? I don't know. I didn't have clear recollection. Like that moment of looking in the mirror, I have crystal clarity about that. But I couldn't remember exactly what happened from there. And so I walked away from that experience and just really began to try to explore, like, what did happen with the tie? And tears filled my eyes because I remembered my dad came behind me. He wrapped his arms around me. He took my hand in his, and he did what I could not do on my own. And friends, that's the picture of the Christian life. To be wrapped in arms that embrace us in love. And through him, being able to do things we can't do on our own. Because the path to freedom, the path to transformation, the path to deep and lasting change begins with this: I am not enough. But with Christ, I died. That old me is dead. Sin is not my master. By Christ, I am indwelt. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. The only one who could live it is him, but he is alive inside of me. And on Christ, I depend day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, distrusting myself and trusting myself to his presence and power in my life. Embracing me and allowing me to do something I could not do on my own. Let's pray together. Father, this is a life-altering truth found in this passage this morning. And God, I pray that even right now in this moment, that there's some people who, Lord, you want to speak to, that you want to take right to that place where in their heart they're saying, I am not enough. I need you. And God, there may be some who are listening this morning, who are here in this room or watching online, and they've never come to that place where they've been set right by faith, put in right relationship with you by trusting in what Jesus has done on their behalf. And God, I pray that you would speak to them by your Spirit this morning, wooing them to yourself, and they would acknowledge before you, my sin, my shame, God, is greater than I'd like to admit, and I can't do anything about it, but thank you that Jesus has done something about it. I want to trust in what he's done for me and be set right with you today. But God, for many of us, who had that moment a long time ago, we still need to be taken back to that place of recognition. Not only do I get in by faith, but I am transformed by faith. By coming to the end of myself and acknowledging before you, I am not enough, but you are. And I want to walk in dependence and trust on you. God, do a work in our hearts and our lives this morning as we respond in faith. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how to join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.